bulletin. But we want to turn our attention now to worship God together. Psalm 23 says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul." Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, compassionate shepherd, as we come into your presence to worship you today, make us lie down in your green pastures of grace. For we come restless, anxious, and disquieted. Take us afresh to the calming waters of the gospel, into refreshing pools of mercy and grace. Give us the peace that isn't dependent upon anything or anyone changing. As your lambs, none of us lack anything essential, but we need you to help us sort through our feelings. Shepherd our hearts, Lord. As we gather here today, we maybe feel vulnerable. We'd love control over disruption and pain and outcomes, but we don't have that. But make us thankful to know that you're the Lamb at the center of the throne. You're the place of absolute sovereignty, and you are working in our lives for our good and your glory. We may become feeling sad today. We have loved ones who have never been in more pain. Some who have never been in more difficult situations. Some who have never felt less able to feel your presence. Or maybe that's our own personal experience this morning. So let us hear afresh your promise, "I will never leave you, I will never forsake you." We maybe feel angry today. Some of our anger is maybe in response to the suffering we see in our world and the injustice. But some of our anger, however, isn't as noble. People hurt us and we want to hurt them back. Help us control our anger, Lord. And we praise you that in all things we are reminded that we are loved and therefore we have hope. Jesus, if we weren't certain you love us, that you are our righteousness, holiness, and redemption, we would remain stuck in a cycle of anxious fearing and restless meandering. So help us now to worship you for your love and your grace. May that cause us to lift our hearts and our voices to praise you, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The Apostle John writes, "This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins." So let's join together to praise the grace and the greatness of our God. Thanks to Alan and our band for leading us this morning. Look forward to them leading us again later. Could I ask boys and girls, the young ones, to come down to the front, folks? Could you come up to the front? Don't be shy, please. Don't be shy. Come on up to the front today. And if you're in the gallery, please, come on down. Oh. Jordan was nearly heading out the other door. Wrong way. Now, why am I not on here? I'm on the radio mic here, and it's switched on at my end, so... Can we get it switched on? That's it. Lovely, lovely. Folks, as we were thinking a couple of weeks ago, the World Watch List for 2023 has been published. There are some new entries in the top 20. The first one is this country, the country of Mauritania. Now, if I had said to you, "Where's the country of Mauritania?" I think, like me, many of you would have struggled to find that, but it's there on the west coast of Africa. It's broken into the top 20 this year, which tells you that persecution for Christians has increased there, sadly, over the last year. A very, very, very small number of people are Christians in Mauritania. It's a Muslim nation that doesn't allow freedom of religion. It's illegal to leave Islam to follow another faith. And so anybody from a Muslim background who becomes a Christian faces real pressure from their families. They can be put on trial in a religious court, and with real consequences for them. So it's very difficult for Christians to meet or worship together, almost impossible for believers who have converted from Islam. And so the level of pressure has been increasing in that country, which is why it's moved up three places and broken into the top 20. Open Doors is at work there, as in all these countries, and churches in North Africa seeking to provide leadership training and discipleship, livelihood support, and Bibles and pastoral care. So we're going to pray for Mauritania. And then this week, we're round to that time of year again. Next slide, folks. This Tuesday, the 19 presbyteries that make up Presbyterian Church in Ireland will meet to elect John Kirkpatrick's successor as moderator of the General Assembly. It's only a two-horse race this year, folks, just two names. Sam Mawinney, who's minister of Adelaide Road Congregation in Dublin, and the Reverend Richard Murray, who's minister of Drumraya in County Antrim. Richard's from Anna Hilt, I think, originally. So we want to pray for that. Life will change dramatically for one of those men this week if they get that nod to become moderator. So we want to pray for that, and we also want to remember John Kirkpatrick as he completes his term of office. So let's pray together. Heavenly Father, once again, we bring to you a country in your world, one of too many countries where your people suffer greatly. For the sake of Jesus Christ, for bearing the name Christian. We pray for a persecuted church family in the African nation of Mauritania. We pray, Lord, for a change of heart and government that would bring religious freedom to this country. That people would be free to follow the truth without fear of reprisals and persecution. Lord, you know that Mauritanian believers, those who have converted from Islam, so often have to keep that secret from everybody. But we pray that you would help them to discover others around them who share their faith and so be encouraged. And Lord, without a doubt, you know how many people in that land truly know you, and it's probably many more than we think. We pray that other believers would be encouraged to find those who share their faith in Jesus. Be with Open Doors as they partner with people in that part of the world, those who have been rejected by their families, those who believe secretly at home. We pray that Open Doors would be able to provide love and support and safety. And we pray that you would build your church in Mauritania. Lord, we pray for our own church. We pray for the Presbyterian Church in Ireland. We pray for that process this Tuesday night of electing the next moderator of the General Assembly. We pray for your will to be done. We thank that both candidates, Lord, are from the evangelical wing of our church. And we pray for the one who will be chosen. You know even now who that will be. We know their life and their family's life will change a great deal over the course of the next 18 months. So prepare them, Lord. Give to them wisdom and vision. Be with their congregation, Lord, as they will be away from it for most of next year, and guide and direct them as to who comes in to teach and to pastor in their absence. We pray for John Kirkpatrick, the current moderator, as he completes his term of office. Bless him and use him as he tours the presbytery of Dublin and Munster. Give to him continued energy and enthusiasm. May he continue to encourage individuals and congregations. And be pleased to speak through him as he shares the message of your grace in Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Folks, I'm going to hand over to Alan and the band again as they continue to lead us in praise. You know, I was thinking as we were singing those words, there will come a time in Jacob's life where he would have been able to sing those words as well, but it's not yet. It's not for a good while yet. We have a journey to follow with Jacob before he'll come to that point of finally acknowledging God's sovereignty and being able to see God's plans and at purposes at work in his life. But before that, there will be plenty of pain and difficult times. So we're turning to Genesis, folks. We're in Genesis chapter 27 today as we follow the life of this fellow, God's rascal, as we're calling him. And we're turning to Genesis chapter 27, to that familiar story. It is a long narrative, but we are going to read all of it, folks, even though we think we know it. I've discovered there are little aspects of this story I haven't noticed before that we want to see together today. Now, we're going to read from verse 34, actually, of chapter 26, because there's an important wee bit just at the end of chapter 26 we didn't think about last week. So, verse 34 of Genesis 26. When Esau was 40 years old, he married Judith, daughter of Beeri the Hittite, and also Basemath, daughter of Elon the Hittite. They were a source of grief to Isaac and Rebekah. When Isaac was old and his eyes were so weak that he could no longer see, he called for Esau, his older son, and he said to him, "My son." "Here I am," he answered. Isaac said, "I'm now an old man and I don't know the day of my death. Now then, get your weapons, your quiver and bow, and go out to the open country to hunt some wild game for me. Prepare me the kind of tasty food I like and bring it to me to eat so that I may give you my blessing before I die." Now Rebekah was listening as Isaac spoke to his son Esau. When Esau left for the open country to hunt game and bring it back, Rebekah said to her son Jacob, "Look, I overheard your father say to your brother Esau, 'Bring me some game and prepare me some tasty food to eat so that I may give you my blessing in the presence of the Lord before I die.' Now, my son, listen carefully and do what I tell you. Go out to the flock and bring me 2 choice young goats so that I can prepare some tasty food for your father, just the way he likes it. Then take it to your father to eat so that he may give you his blessing before he dies." Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, "But my brother Esau is a hairy man and I'm a man with smooth skin. What if my father touches me? I would appear to be tricking him and would bring down a curse on myself rather than a blessing." His mother said to him, "My son, let the curse fall on me. Just do what I say. Go and get them for me." So he went and got them and brought them to his mother, and she prepared some tasty food just the way his father liked it. Then Rebekah took the best clothes of Esau, her older son, which she had in the house, and put them on her younger son Jacob. She also covered his hands and the smooth part of his neck with the goat skins. Then she handed to her son Jacob the tasty food and the bread she had made. He went to his father and said, "My father." "Yes, my son," he answered, "what is it?" Jacob said to his father, "I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you told me. Please sit up and eat some of my game so that you may give me your blessing." Esau asked his son, "How did you find it so quickly, my son?" "The Lord your God gave me success," he replied. Then Isaac replied to Jacob, "Come near so I can touch you, my son, to know whether you really are my son Esau or not." Jacob went close to his father Isaac, who touched him and said, "The voice is the voice of Jacob, but the hands are the hands of Esau." He did not recognize him, for his hands were hairy like those of his brother Esau, so he blessed him. "Are you really my son Esau?" he said. "I am," he replied. Then he said, "My son, bring me some of your game to eat so that I may give you my blessing." Jacob brought it to him and he ate, and he brought some wine and he drank. Then his father Isaac said to him, "Come here, my son, and kiss me." So he went to him and kissed him. When Isaac caught the smell of his clothes, he blessed him and said, "Ah, the smell of my son is like the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed. May God give you of heaven's dew and of earth's richness an abundance of grain and new wine. May nations serve you and peoples bow down to you. Be lord over your brothers and may the sons of your mother bow down to you. May those who curse you be cursed and those who bless you be blessed." After Isaac finished blessing him and Jacob had scarcely left his father's presence, his brother Esau came in from hunting. He too prepared tasty food and brought it to his father. Then he said to him, "My father, sit up and eat some of the game so that you may give me your blessing." His father Isaac asked him, "Who are you?" "I am your son," he replied, "your firstborn, Esau." Isaac trembled violently and said, "Who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me? I ate just before you came, and I blessed him. And indeed, he will be blessed." When Esau heard his father's words, he burst out with a loud and bitter cry and said to his father, "Bless me too, my father." But he said, "Your brother came deceitfully and took your blessing." Esau said, "Isn't he rightly named Jacob? He has deceived me these 2 times. He took my birthright and now he's taken my blessing." Then he asked, "Haven't you reserved any blessing for me?" Isaac answered Esau, "I have made him lord over you and I have made all his relatives his servants and I have sustained him with grain and new wine. So what can I possibly do for you, my son?" Esau said to his father, "Do you have only 1 blessing, my father? Bless me too, my father." Then Esau wept aloud. Father Isaac answered him, "Your dwelling will be away from the earth's riches, away from the dew of heaven above. You will live by the sword and you will serve your brother, but you will grow restless. When you grow restless, you will throw his yoke from off your neck." Esau held a grudge against Jacob because of the blessing his father had given him. He said to himself, "The days of mourning for my father are near.
then I will kill my brother Jacob. Amen, and we thank God for this reading from his word.
Folks, I've been in ministry now for over 20 years. I don't know where those 20 years have gone. That was back in the days when I had thick, dark hair when I started. And in that time, over the course of those 20 years, I've come across some pretty dysfunctional families. And the problems they create from themselves, which sometimes they like to then dump in the minister's lap and say, sort this. We had more than a few such families when I was in Antrim, particularly in the Steeple estate. That was a troubled estate. But much to my surprise, I probably dealt with more difficult family issues during 11 years in the countryside. Everything from adultery to divorce to the complete breakdown of relationships between different branches of the same family who on a Sunday were in the same building together. And any idea that it was somehow better in the good old days is pretty much blown out of the water when we catch up with Isaac's family in Genesis 27, because this is as dysfunctional a family as you could ever meet. As we saw last time, Isaac's family was dysfunctional because parents were playing favorites with their children and brother was taking advantage of brother. And as a result, there was a breakdown of trust, culminating in this very well-known story of Jacob deceitfully gaining Isaac's blessing. Folks, in this tragic episode, there are no heroes. There are no heroes. Nobody comes out of this looking good. The main characters show themselves all to be self-serving sinners. But first of all, we need to see that Esau's character and priorities have not changed since we last saw him. Do you remember how casually he gave away his birthright for a bowl of stew in Genesis 25? Well, that last verse of chapter 26 shows us Esau's ongoing disregard for the covenant. Because what do we find him doing? We find him marrying not one, but two Hittite women. And we're told they were a source of grief to Isaac and Rebekah. You see, folks, these marriages show Esau's continued indifference to spiritual things. The writer of Genesis is very clear, as we saw last time, Esau despised his birthright. And apparently the same indifference guided his domestic concerns. He marries two Hittite women. The Hittites were among the people who currently inhabited Canaan. And we don't know how exactly they made things bitter for Isaac and Rebekah, but they did, and they only added to the burden of this unhappy family. Now, Esau's behavior stands in sharp contrast to the strenuous efforts of his grandfather Abraham to get a suitable wife for Isaac back in 24. Let me remind you what happened there. Abraham's great concern was that his servant would not take a wife for his son Isaac from the local Canaanite girls. Instead, the servant was told to travel over 400 miles back to Haran from where Abraham had come to find a wife for Isaac. Because Abraham did not want to compromise God's call to him and his family to be a separate people. He did not want to risk losing God's promise of the land by intermarrying with the Canaanites who stood under God's judgment and who were destined to lose the land. But covenant distinctiveness was of no concern to Esau. He just acted on his physical appetites and his desires, and he married these two Hittite girls who made life miserable for his parents. Folks, even before we get into the meat of chapter 27, there's a really important point that needs to be made here, particularly for those of you who are at that stage of life where you're maybe starting to think about who you'll marry. Folks, many people... Well, even before I say that, let me say this. The Bible is clear that believers should only marry fellow believers. That's clear. Absolutely clear. And many people would spare themselves pain and sorrow if they would follow God's word in this respect. Esau didn't do that, and it created all sorts of problems. Dale Ralph Davis says this: if we want to know where the priorities of a professing Christian man or woman really lie, watch the decision they make when selecting a mate.
It will tell you whether biblical commandments matter to them, whether they care about influences on any future family, whether they think there is any proper distinction between the church and the world, or whether none of that really matters. We see Esau's continued indifference to spiritual things. But as we move into chapter 27, we want to look at each of these characters and see the sad way in which they acted. We come, first of all, to the decline of Isaac. The decline of Isaac. Despite Esau's immoral actions, it is clear that Esau remained Isaac's favorite son. And there's been a sad decline in Isaac's physical health and faculties since we last encountered him. He's now old and he's blind. But alongside that, there has been a marked decline in Isaac's spiritual health, especially in regards to his faithfulness to God's covenant promises. And there's something very important we need to remember when we consider what happens in this chapter. And that is the Lord's word to Rebekah in chapter 25. Do you remember when the twins were battering one another in her womb and God told her what was going on? That there were two nations, there were two boys. And God said, the older will serve the younger. The older will serve the younger. Esau was the older. Jacob was the younger. And you can be sure that Rebekah had shared that message from the Lord with Isaac. And so Isaac was well aware of God's plans and God's purposes. And so what you see here in Genesis 27 is a father trying to circumvent God's purposes. That's what he's doing. Isaac is blind in more ways than one. He should have seen that Esau's marriages to Hittite women compromised God's plan that Abraham and his seed would form a separate nation. But Isaac pushes blindly ahead. He's always favored Esau. He knows that Jacob has stolen the birthright. There's nothing he can do about that. But he now proposes they have a fine but private ceremonial occasion. That Esau will go hunting, that he'll bring back some game, that he'll prepare a tasty meal just the way his father likes it. And then Esau says he will give his blessing, or Isaac says he will give his blessing to Esau. You see, he shows himself to be stubbornly intent on seeking to try and thwart God's declared purposes. He's standing in opposition to the word of God. And perhaps he foolishly thought that if he did this secretly, he could still direct affairs his way. Dale Ralph Davis says he is the patron saint of all who say, I don't really care what the word of God says. I will follow my own feelings. I don't really care what the word of God says. I will follow my own feelings. Folks, that attitude is rife in the Church of Jesus Christ today. And it's causing no end of problems. There's a growing number of devotees of this patron saint in our society and in our churches. And that's shown in the many ways that people are following the world's agenda rather than holding to God's word. There are those in the church who are saying that the church really ought to be in step and reflect the values of our society rather than the church existing to reflect God's standards and to hold to his word. Let me ask you this morning, as I ask myself, in what ways are you guilty of living in such a way today, where instead of following what you know God's word says, you're determined to follow your own feelings? Isaac was determined that though Esau had foolishly and casually forfeited his birthright, he would still give him the first son's blessing. Isaac was willing to ignore God's word in order to bless his immoral son. And because of Isaac's sinful intent, no one emerges out of this story with glory. Not Isaac, not Rebekah, not Jacob, not Esau. As I've said already, there are no heroes in this story. There are only sinners. And Isaac is the first. So there's the decline of Isaac. Secondly, there's the deception of Rebekah. Look at verse 5. Isaac's plan stirs Rebekah into action. Look at this. Now, Rebekah was listening as Isaac spoke to his son Esau. And you can be sure this was not the first time she had eavesdropped on a conversation between her husband and his favored son. There's not much privacy when you're living in tents. And no doubt over the years, as both parents continued to play favorites, Rebekah had listened in on conversations between her husband and Esau in order to ensure that her beloved Jacob was not disadvantaged. You see, there was a breakdown of trust in this family, folks. Now, she knows God's promise that the older will serve the younger. But she shows by her actions that she's not prepared to wait and let God work out his purposes in his way and his time. She decides she must act and she needs to do something fast before Esau gets back. Now, my son, listen carefully and do what I tell you. Go out to the flock and bring me 2 choice young goats so I can prepare some tasty food for your father. Then take it for your father to eat so that he may give you his blessing before he dies. Dale Ralph Davis describes Rebecca as the patron saint of all who serve a helpless God, who has no hands but our hands and no resources but our human schemes. Rebecca seeks to manipulate and to deceive in order to ensure that Jacob gets what he has been promised. And sometimes we behave in a similar way, folks. Sometimes we show by our actions that we do not trust God to keep his word. And we think we need to help God out because we believe he's not adequate to care for his own cause. The deception of Rebecca, the second sinner in this sad story. And then we come to Jacob. And we see the dishonesty of Jacob. Isn't it really striking that after Rebecca reveals this plan to her son, says, look, we're going to set it up so that you get Esau's blessing. Jacob does not exclaim, Mother, I'm really shocked that you would think of such a deceitful plan. This is really, really wrong. He doesn't do that. He doesn't condemn the plan in any way. His hesitation was not moral. He has no difficulty with deceit. Rather, he feared the consequences if he couldn't manage to pull it off. And so he says, but my brother Esau is a hairy man while I have smooth skin. What if my father touches me? I would appear to be tricking him and would bring down a curse on myself rather than a blessing. Well, Rebecca is a way to get around this. She has it all covered. She'll disguise Jacob as Esau in order to fool poor blind Isaac. And so she takes the best of Esau's clothes, puts them on Jacob. She covers his hands and the smooth part of his neck with the goatskins. Esau must have been really, really hairy, folks. And now, armed with his disguise and carrying the meal his mother has prepared, Jacob goes to his father. And in what follows, we see Jacob's sinful dishonesty as he deliberately lies to his father, not once, not twice, but 3 times. You see, Isaac is somewhat suspicious, and I think that's further evidence of the tensions and the lack of trust that characterized this family. I think this was a deeply unhappy family for many years. Who is it? Isaac asks. And Jacob then lies to his father for the first time. I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you told me. Please sit up and eat some of my game so that you may give me your blessing. Isaac asks his son, how did you find it so quickly? Again, you can sense a level of suspicion in this questioning. And Jacob has to think fast. And his second lie is even worse than the first one because the second one involves blasphemy. He brings God into it. Because the Lord, your God, granted me success. You notice that? The Lord, your God, not the Lord, our God. That tells you something about Jacob as well. The Lord, your God, granted me success. So he includes the name of the Lord to promote his deception. And still not quite persuaded, Isaac says, come near so I can touch you, my son, to know whether you really are my son Esau or not. And so Jacob goes close to his father, and here's the most nerve-wracking part of it. And Isaac reaches out and touches him, and he's saying to himself, well, the voice is the voice of Jacob, but the hands and the neck, that's Esau. And so he proceeds to bless him. Are you really my son Esau, he asks, and Jacob lies for the third time in claiming to be his brother. And then Isaac enjoys the meal, seemingly unable, due to Rebekah's deceptive seasoning, to tell the difference between wild game and domesticated goat. And after he has eaten, he says, come here, my son, and kiss me. And when Isaac caught the smell of his clothes, he blessed him and said, ah, the smell of my son is like the smell of a field that God has blessed. And then the first part of the blessing, Isaac pronounces fertility and material prosperity for Jacob. May God give you heaven's dew and earth's richness and abundance of grain and new wine. The second blessing is for political supremacy. Now, remember, Isaac thinks he's given this to Esau. So this tells you just how clearly he was seeking to circumvent God's purposes because he gives this blessing for political supremacy.
He rejected God's word to Rebekah that the older would serve the younger. Look at what he says. May nations serve you and peoples bow down to you. Be lord over your brothers and may the sons of your mother bow down to you. He's demanding an empire for Esau. And the third blessing has to do with curses and blessing. It's an echo of the Lord's promises to Abraham in Genesis 12. And according to this, Jacob is not only blessed, but he will be the mediator of blessing to others. May those who curse you be cursed and those who bless you be blessed. And so through Rebekah's deception and his dishonesty, Jacob gains his father's blessing for himself. All remains now is the fallout when Esau comes home and works out what has happened. And you don't have to wait long. Because we see fourthly the despair of Esau. Jacob's only got out of the tent when Esau's back. Then he said, my father, please sit up and eat some of my game so that you may give me your blessing. And his father Isaac asked him, who are you? Esau's a bit puzzled and he says, well, I'm your son, your firstborn Esau. And you see then that Isaac suddenly realizes that he has been deceived. Look at verse 33. Isaac trembled violently. Isaac trembled violently and said, who is it then that hunted game and brought it to me? I ate it just before you came and I blessed him. And indeed he will be blessed. Donald Barnhouse says this, the arrogant pride which had slyly planned to thwart God toppled to the ground, broken beyond repair. When Isaac trembled exceedingly, all his desires were shattered. He says, yes, and he shall be blessed. And with those words, Isaac is acknowledging defeat. He's accepting Jacob as blessed of God. Isaac had failed to reckon with God. He thought God was out of the picture. He thought he could pull this off. Actually, God was there all along. Isaac's schemes went awry, and he saw that in spite of his arrogance, there was a divine will greater than his own. And then we see Esau's despair. When he hears his father's words, he bursts out with a loud and bitter cry and said to his father, bless me too, my father. But he said, your brother came deceitfully and took your blessing. Esau said, isn't he rightly named Jacob, grabber? This is the second time he has taken advantage of me. He took my birthright and now he's taken my blessing. Now, before you have too much sympathy for Esau, because I think often we are tempted to have sympathy for Esau because he's been cheated at this point, before you feel too sorry for him, remember what the writer of Genesis has already told us. By his previous actions, Esau has shown that he despised his birthright. By marrying two Hittite women, he has shown what little regard he has for God's covenant promises. And remember what Hebrews tells us about Esau. It's always important to get the New Testament's interpretation of the old. This is what Hebrews 12:16 says, and it was a warning to God's people. Charlie took us through this book. If we can go to that verse, is it not there? Yeah, there it is. See that no one is sexually immoral or is godless like Esau, who for a single meal sold his inheritance rights as the oldest son. Afterward, as you know, when he wanted to inherit this blessing, he was rejected. Even though he sought the blessing with tears, he could not change what he had done. Folks, tears on their own can sometimes not mean very much. Esau wept, but his tears were of frustrated selfishness, not out of genuine regrets for the wrongs he had committed. It's all too easy to feel remorse when we're caught in our sinful actions. Repentance is different from remorse. Repentance means turning from sin to do what God decrees. We don't see any evidence of repentance from Esau. And Isaac declares that Esau and his descendants will live far away from the fertile fields of Canaan. They'll end up in the arid region of Edom. And the narrative concludes with Esau's angry reaction. Esau held a grudge against Jacob because of the blessing his father had given him. He said to himself, the days of mourning for my father are near. Then I will kill my brother Jacob. Make no mistake, Esau is the fourth sinner in the sorry story. So where does that leave us? Leaves us with four sinners, all of them in the wrong. There are no one's actions in this story that we can admire. There is no one we can really have sympathy with. No one wins. Everyone loses.
You may say, yeah, but the reality is Jacob receives the blessing, and his descendants will inherit the promised land. From the line of Jacob will come the seed of the woman through whom God will accomplish his salvation plan. And we maybe think, well, that strikes us as wrong. How can this be? Jacob is a liar and a deceiver. Does God then approve of deception? Of course not. Of course not. God's law forbids bearing false witness. And the narrator clearly shows us that Rebekah and Jacob did not benefit from this deception. Rebekah will have to send Jacob far away, and she'll never see her favorite son again. Jacob will be in exile for the next 20 years, and he will in turn learn what it is like to be deceived. They don't benefit. But we say, how can the people of the earth be blessed through such a dysfunctional family like this? How can the Lord dream of using this family in any way to demonstrate his glory and fulfill his promises? And there's a danger then, folks, that we today look down on all the members of this family with some kind of moral superiority and feel that somehow we're better. And we're not. And that's what the writer is seeking to show us, that the purposes of God are not fulfilled because God's people are always faithful. Time and time again, we, like Isaac and his family, fail, and we let God down, and we fail to live as the holy people he has called us to be. And so the final decisive thing we need to see here is this. And this wasn't printed on the main points, but it's this. Can we have it? The determination of God. God's determination. Because over and above the sinful actions of this dysfunctional family, we see the invincible determination of God to keep his word despite the prevailing unbelief and unfaithfulness of his people. In Genesis 27, we see that God fulfills his word despite Isaac's opposition, despite Rebekah and Jacob's scheming deceitfulness, despite Esau's indifference. And Isaac recognizes God's purposes have been fulfilled. He says to Esau, I have made him lord over you and have made all his relatives your servants. I have sustained him with grain and new wine. It's done. The older will serve the younger. Jacob will be blessed. See, the writer is showing us that God can use even human deception to accomplish his redemptive plan. The elder shall serve the younger. That was God's sovereign plan, and it would not be derailed by the actions of anybody in this story. God can use even human deception to accomplish his redemptive plan. The greatest deception of all time was a dishonest trial of Jesus who had committed no crime. Think about that, folks. Chief priests and the whole Sanhedrin were looking for false evidence against Jesus so that they could put him to death, because there wasn't any true evidence. It was all false testimony and false witnesses. And in the end, the Sanhedrin conclude he is worthy of death. Now, that was a show trial. That was dishonest. It was deceitful. But God can use even human deception to accomplish his redemptive plans. The day of Pentecost, Peter understood that. He preached to the crowd, fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge. And you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. What's Peter saying? Peter's saying God can use even human deception to accomplish his redemptive plan. Jesus died on that cross in accordance with God's plan to pay the penalty for your sin and mine once for all. Dale Ralph Davis says this, and this is so important, I've made sure it's up there so you can read it. God brings his word to pass, if not through man's consent, then in spite of his resistance. If not through man's cooperation, then through and over his rebellion. The Lord has such marvelous ways of overcoming all hindrances in order to fulfill his purposes. And that's not only the case in negative situations like Genesis 27. It's also seen in the more positive ones in which he uses very unlikely circumstances to fulfill his purposes. Consider this story. During the time of Charles Spurgeon's ministry in 19th century England, a certain evangelist was asked to visit a pub in Nottingham and to see the landlord's wife who was dying. But the evangelist reported that he found her rejoicing in Christ as her Savior. And he asked her, "How did you find the Lord?" And she pointed and she said, "From reading that." She picked up and handed him a torn piece of paper. And he looked at it and he saw that it was taken from an American newspaper containing an extract of one of Spurgeon's sermons. And that extract had led to her conversion. He asked where she'd got the newspaper. She said it was wrapped around a package that was sent from Australia. So think about it, folks. From a sermon preached in London, conveyed to America, an extract reprinted in an American newspaper, that paper sent to Australia, a part of that paper torn off to wrap a package being sent to Nottingham, and after all the twists and turns, he brings the wife of the pub landlord to saving faith in Jesus. Amidst all my sin and stupidities and all your sins and foolishness, there's the same invisible determination of God to fulfill his plans and his purposes and to bring our faith to completion, even when we are prone to resist it. God can and will not be anything other than faithful to his word and his redemptive purposes. And his word will prevail. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we read this story and it's depressing to see, Lord, these four sinners who by their actions, Lord, don't cover themselves in any glory whatsoever. And yet, Father, we daren't stand in moral judgment over them. We are aware, Lord, that we too are sinners, that we too resist your purposes, that we too can follow our feelings rather than your word, that we seek, Lord, to do through our own design what we lose patience waiting for you to do, that we can be as dishonest as Jacob, that we can, Lord, fall into immorality like Esau. And yet we thank you, none of this prevents you from fulfilling what you have promised. We thank you that you are sovereign over us. You're sovereign over our sin and our foolishness. And you will see to it that your purposes are fulfilled as they were in the life of Jacob. And you who has begun a good work in us will see it through to completion, despite, Lord, what is sometimes our rebellion against you, what is sometimes our stubbornness to yield to you, to follow our own path. You will see to it that your good purposes are fulfilled. You will finish what you have started. So may we be encouraged by that knowledge of your sovereignty, always working, Lord, ultimately for our good and for your glory. For we ask